the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. As a sermon title, Jesus in Art is as broad as it gets. Given that there have been 2 millennia of artistic responses to Jesus, including, in deference to those Bible readings we heard, forbidding any artistic response at all, the scope is vast. If you've looked at the images reproduced in your pew sheet, you'll see that I've homed in on a specific period and location. They are all from a little over a century, 1516 to 1621, to be precise, in Italy and Spain, and by just 5 artists. In the first centuries of the church, one of the simplest sermon structures was to pose 3 questions in response to a Bible text. What does it say? What does it mean? What should we do? I'm going to use that now to look at some specific examples of how artists have responded to the Jesus stories in the Bible. We'll see, I hope, that genuinely great artists address those questions in ways that are revelatory and original, and of course, beautiful. They are also able to go beyond the limitations of mere words. The finest artworks can capture the mystery and ambiguity of the original Bible texts in a way which honors the ungraspability of divine truths. For the first and most basic question, what does it say? We begin with 2 paintings of the betrayal of Christ. This is the terrible story of Jesus's arrest in Gethsemane in the dead of night. It's totally dark, and the traitor, Judas, has told the soldiers that he's brought with him that he'll identify Jesus with a kiss. Horrible irony. The 2 works are in the same style, roughly speaking. One is by Caravaggio, made in Rome in 1602. What you can see is actually a detail from the whole. The other, which you may know because it's in the Fitzwilliam Museum, is by the less renowned Guercino. It was made 19 years later. Both are powerful dramatic renditions of the scene. The drama is heightened by the extremes of light and dark, chiaroscuro, and by how close to the surface of the painting the figures are physically portrayed. Although both are indeed depictions of the story, they've already acknowledged the brevity of the original by making some interpretive decisions. At the heart of each is the encounter between Jesus and Judas, which the focus of the light makes clear. In the Caravaggio, Judas is moving in to make the kiss, which the arresting soldier has realized. You can see his arm, clad in black armor, reaching to grab Jesus. Jesus, his fingers interlaced as though halfway through opening them from praying, looks down with intensely sad resignation, perhaps almost imperceptibly whispering as Judas gets so close, "Are you doing this with a kiss?" In the Guercino, I think, it's after the kiss. Judas has fallen back in immediate horror at what he has done. We can share his horror, perhaps, when we see the rope flung above Jesus' head. It's making an ironic halo above the real one, that gentle emanation of light around Jesus' head. There are many more interpretive elements or suggestions that we can find in these pictures, of course. They are fine and detailed works of imaginative response which amplify the bare narrative. As such, they belong in the same world as the kind of prayerful engagement with the Jesus stories known as imaginative contemplation, that technique developed by St. Ignatius of Loyola a century earlier. What we do in our imagination in such contemplative prayer, the artist surely also does, if sometimes also with models or figures, and then captures it in paint. It's another way to supply the adverbs which are missing from almost all the Jesus stories. We now jump back some decades and to two works by the Italian artist Sebastiano del Piombo. He was unusual in the 16th century in bringing together two very distinct styles of painting, the rich and complex use of color, which he learnt in Venice, with the more disciplined draftsmanship that he encountered in his close collaboration with Michelangelo in Rome. As you can see, both paintings are of the same subject, Christ carrying his cross, but they contrast amazingly. The early one is unusual in its treatment of the scene at that time because it's set indoors. It's in Pilate's palace. You can see a window, and through the window we can just see a rather chaotic procession, maybe going from Jerusalem to Golgotha. It's incredibly touching, and perhaps because in contrast to the heavy-set man giving him the huge, heavy cross, Jesus is simply beautiful. And that gives an added dimension of pathos, perhaps, as he slumps forward, burdened by more than its physical heaviness. The other Del Piombo couldn't be more different. It's painted on slate, for one thing. He experimented with painting on stone surfaces. He wanted them to last forever. And it's also huge. So Jesus is life-sized in this, and it sits now in Budapest, epic and unmovable. But it's the treatment of Jesus which is so extraordinarily different. He's still bowed by the weight of the cross and the weight of sorrow, but he's gaunt, almost monochrome, even rather stylized. Look at the features of the face and his hands. Also, the scene is, well, not really a scene at all. It's as though the act of bearing the cross has been extracted and presented to us without any context, place, or background. It's the essence of what was happening. I think this represents a transition from depicting what was happening, what does it say, to something more, what does it mean? That harsh, much less detailed rendition is saying both Jesus takes his cross and look what that means. It's a brutal, crude moment in Jesus' last journey towards vicious death. And that should prompt a reaction which is more than sympathy, however deep. It's now saying, what does this mean for you? The next picture is in this transitional style too, though in a different way. It's tilted more towards meaning than description. This is by El Greco, probably the most distinctively original of painters in this period. Again, the taking of the cross is depicted absent any scenery or context other than storm clouds in the background, which are more atmospheric than literal. But rather than emphasizing the horror of the moment, which that second Del Piombo picture does, it presents a deeper essence of the moment, its inner meaning, in the light of everything which followed, the death and the resurrection. So whereas the Del Piombo shows us Jesus' pain and grief, which would have been visible to those watching, and which would prompt him to shout from the cross, "Why have you forsaken me?" The El Greco suggests what was deeper within Jesus. As his words at the Last Supper that we read in John's Gospel tell us, he knew what was coming and what it meant. El Greco shows us perhaps an unfathomable, unhistrionic, and almost mysterious calm in Jesus, his gaze focused heavenwards. Still, look closely, and you'll see that his gaze is through wet eyes. The next image, also by El Greco, has gone beyond that transitional space between description and meaning. This is now firmly in the realm of meaning, theological meaning, in the person of Jesus. This is Christ as Savior. His right hand is raised in benediction, and his left rests on the globe, the world he has saved and healed. This is the same Jesus to look at physically as the one holding the cross, but he looks less realistic, so to speak. It harks back perhaps to El Greco's heritage in icon writing when he lived in Crete. He has a pallor which is unearthly, but not disturbing. It's an inner divine brightness. He is radiant, not lit, which distinguishes this from Caravaggio. And El Greco wants us to believe in the reality he is presenting. This is about the meaning of Jesus' whole earthly mission. He looks us straight in the eye, blessing us with one hand, holding us with the other. The last image is actually a drawing, not a painting. It was made by the Italian Annibale Carracci towards the end of the 16th century. Carracci was renowned for drawing from life, so this probably was a real boy. He's crouched low, looking back across his shoulder at us with agonizing plaintiveness. He is disabled, his back twisted. He's probably a beggar boy. This is saddening enough until you read the words written alongside. Non so se Dio m'aiuta. I don't know if God is helping me. It's absolutely heartrending. Sentimentality is banished. We are now in the territory of what should I do? Even the most well-intentioned and deeply thought through faith in Jesus, based on the kind of holy imagination and insights found in those first six paintings, is just empty piety if we can't face that boy and his piercing question. Because what's nested within the question is one from Jesus. What are you going to do? As we hear him say in the story of the judgment of the nations, what you didn't do for the least of my brothers and sisters, you didn't do for me. This last picture may be of a boy, not Jesus, but it's Jesus looking at us through the boy's eyes. We have to keep going back to what Jesus did and what he meant, what he means. And so thank God for the work of great artists, where that life and that meaning are so richly pondered and revealed. They don't have the answers to the hardest questions, but they illuminate the landscape that we need to explore, illuminate it immeasurably.